Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The Bible's central theme, bringing God and man together through a sacrifice atoning for the sins separating the two. In the Old Testament, that was done using animals at the temple. The New Testament unveils the real sacrifice that takes away sin. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a four-part series on the drama of redemption. Now, we learn how Jesus fulfills all the images of sacrifice in the Old Testament.
Jesus is the promise that God made to David. He is Israel's king. So when you receive Christ as Savior, you receive a victor, you receive a king, you also receive a Savior. He's our Passover. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now you remember the Passover. God says, I want you to kill a lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and put it on the doorpost, the lintels of your door, because when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague of the killing of the firstborn will not happen in your house if I see the blood. The reason it is called the Passover, God says, I will pass over you. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that there is a child in the Jewish home. And this child, first of all, says, well, Dad, what good is blood? And he says, I may not understand it all, but the angel said, the Lord said through Moses, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague won't come near you. Maybe the firstborn son in one of those homes was evil. Maybe he was a disobedient child. Didn't matter. The promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Of course, if he was evil, if he had committed crimes, those would have to be dealt with, most assuredly. But at the end of the day, it wasn't the greatness of his sin, it was the power of the blood that delivered him. Just like some of you, if I could talk to you one-on-one and you'd be honest, some of you have committed crimes. You've done some pretty terrible things. But when you receive Christ as Savior, that blood is, as it were, applied to you, and God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not come upon you. You may die in an earthquake, but the wrath of God will no longer be upon you. You are exempt from that. And that's why we urge you to receive Christ as Savior, because when you do, you benefit from his death and the blood that was shed. And later on, Jesus said, you remember, he said so beautifully at the Passover feast with his disciples, this cup now is the new covenant in my blood. This drink in remembrance of me. I am your Passover. And so we no longer celebrate Passover. Rather, we celebrate communion, the new covenant, because Jesus did away with the need for the Passover, because his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He is the Passover, he turns out to be. So when you receive him as Savior, you do indeed receive somebody qualified to save you. Let me say that he's also the temple. Jesus one day was standing next to the great temple of Herod that we talked about last time. And by the way, if you weren't here last time, you should get the CD so that you see the continuity. And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, this temple has been 46 years in building and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And then John adds, but he spoke of the temple of his body. Jesus is the temple. In fact, in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It dwelt with us. What was the tabernacle, the temple of the Old Testament? What was it all about? It was the meeting place between God and man. Because God always wants to meet with his people, and God says, I want to take you through this ritual. so that you understand the seriousness of sin, and you will have a high priest who will represent you to me. He has to make sacrifice for his own sins first, but he'll represent you to me, and I'll represent what I have to say through him to you. Jesus abolished all that, because Jesus is high priest. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament, he offered bulls and goats on the altar. Jesus turns out to be not just the priest, but also the offering. He offers himself. He is the lamb and he is the priest. And so he did away with the temple. We here at Moody Church do not have an altar. Now, maybe you were brought up in a church that had an altar. They talked about the altar. Well, usually up front here we have a communion table. We have stairs that lead to the lower platform. But you'll never hear me say, come to the altar. Why? We don't have one. Jesus did away with the need for an altar. We do no longer offer sacrifices. His sacrifice, the Bible says, sanctifies us eternally by one offering. He's perfected all those who are sanctified. He is our high priest. Don't you love him? Don't you love him? When you think of what he's done on our behalf. Jesus also is the end of the law. Paul says Jesus is the end of the law to all those who believe. You know, you read the Old Testament law. That's why I suggested when you read the book of Leviticus and some of these passages in the Old Testament, I gave you permission to speed read them. And I've received some feedback from that, but it's all been good. People say, you know, this time I'm going to get beyond Leviticus when I read through the Bible. We don't understand all those laws. Now, they're rich in meaning if we stop and study them. But you'll never get through your Bible if you're going to stop and study everywhere. What you should do is designate and say, I want to investigate this. And then you study those more carefully in a different time. But all these rituals, all these laws, there was the moral law, there was the ceremonial law, there was the civil law. Jesus is the end. He fulfills it all and says, I release you from the obligation of fulfilling the law. Now, the reason is because the law could never be fulfilled by the people. They would stand and they'd say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then moments later, they were rebelling against God and breaking their covenant. They couldn't keep it, and you can't keep it. The law, though, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It showed us the great need that we have. And Jesus said, now you're no longer going to be under that law. Now there is the law of Christ. We're not lawless. If you go from America to Canada, let's, shall we say, to choose a country arbitrarily, if you go from America to Canada, you'll be under Canadian law. Now, many of these laws will be the same, laws against murder, laws against theft, but you are under a new dispensation, a new set of laws, and we as Christians are. Why? Because there was no way that we could keep the law, and God says, if I'm going to save you, I have to take the law and set it aside, because you can't keep it. I'm going to keep it for you. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, because the law had curses. Jesus said, I will become a curse for you so that you can be free. And you no longer are under obligation to be saved by works, which could never save you anyway. Christ is the end of the law by faith in Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Now, how do the Gospels end? Well, they end by Jesus saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's why we have missionaries in Haiti and missionaries in India and missionaries around the world. And when we get to the book of Acts, what we discover is that the Apostle Paul is dramatically converted, and the book of Acts is basically the story of how the gospel gets from Jerusalem to what we call Asia Minor, it is called Turkey today, and then beyond to Greece and eventually to Rome. And that's the story of the book of Acts. And this man, Paul, who was especially designated by God and called by God, wrote letters. And he wrote letters to different churches. He wrote a total of 13 of the books of the New Testament. And most of them were to churches. But then there were some letters also to individuals, and such as Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He wrote these letters as well. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but what we do know is that it belongs in the canon. Interesting story that we have to omit, but the book of Hebrews is just a fulfillment and an explanation of the book of Leviticus in light of all that Jesus has done. And then you have some other writers such as James and Peter, and John writes three letters. And then John has that marvelous, marvelous revelation from God that is a mystery to people, and much of it is a mystery to all of us, but there's a special blessing to those who read it. And what I want to do when we do the next session is to open the book up for you in such a way that you say, I'm going to read it and read it and read it, because it says, blessed are those who hear it and who obey the words of this prophecy. And what a prophecy it is. Well, that's the 26 books of the New Testament. Don't you think I did pretty well in about 20 minutes? The question is, where does this leave us, and what is the bottom line? What is the bottom line? First of all, I want us to think about the integrity of God, the question of whether or not God keeps his promises. God's integrity was seen by the coming of the New Testament and the events of the New Testament. But I can imagine, because the coming of Jesus and the life of Abraham about 1,800 years before that, I can imagine during those 400 silent years, in addition to all the other centuries that I've talked about, that people began to wonder, you know, where is his promise? I mean, he promises a Messiah, promises a seed. Nothing going on year after year, generation after generation, century after century. Where is God? And the people were asking that question. And of course, you and I ask that question also, don't we? We wonder where God is when tragedy happens. And I suppose we also wonder about the promises of God, since Jesus Christ has not yet returned back to earth, when the New Testament is filled with promises of his coming. Well, we just have to wait. The people in the Old Testament had to wait, and you and I need to wait as well. But be assured of this, God keeps his promises. Christ is coming. These messages are designed to help you, titled The Drama of Redemption, so that you can better understand the Bible's storyline. Join us again next time, right here.
We're now in the midst of the New Testament portion of Erwin Lutzer's series on the drama of redemption. Next time, join us for more of this fascinating study. The Drama of Redemption can be yours on CD or DVD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.